Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and father-like figures. We celebrate you today. We're thankful for the roles that you play in your families and the important part that you've played in the role of our church. Over the decades, fathers have given children plenty of advice. I'm sure you can think of some words of wisdom or not so much words of wisdom that your father has said to you. So just to encourage us today, here are some words of wisdom from fathers of famous children. You ready? Christopher Columbus's father. I don't care what you've discovered, Christopher, you could have written. Michelangelo's father. Mike, can't you paint on the walls like other kids? But no. Do you have any idea how hard it is to get the paint off the ceiling? Napoleon's father. All right, Napoleon, if you aren't hiding your report card in your pocket, take your hand out and prove it. Goldilocks's father. I've got a bill here for a broken chair from the Bear family. Do you know anything about this, Goldie? Albert Einstein's father. Albert, it's your senior picture. Can't you do something about that hair? Styling gel, mousse, something? Thomas Edison's father. Of course I'm proud that you invented the electric light bulb, but now it's time to turn off the light and go to bed. And my favorite, Humpty Dumpty's father. Humpty, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, do not sit on that wall. But you never listen to me. Well, I hope that you reflect on your father today, the good and the bad, and that you're still able to give thanks for the dad that God chose for you. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father. You care for us. You love us unconditionally. You won't let a hair fall from our head without it being your will. And today, we come together to worship you, to honor you, to thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you'll fill me and you'll fill each one of us, that we can be able to receive what you have for us today with open ears and open hands and open hearts. So may I decrease and may you increase, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Paul. The focus today is the beautiful passage that Max just read from chapter 10 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. So let's put this scripture into context. Though it's not clear who wrote the book, we know it's written to Jews who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. They were Hebrews by birth, and they were Christians by faith. As Hebrews, they knew the Torah, they were familiar with the prophets, they kept the Sabbath holy, they held to the dietary laws and restrictions, and they observed the special holidays. By faith, they were Christians, which meant that they heard and believed the gospel message. They put their belief and faith in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Now, this wasn't a popular decision since their Jewish friends would have accused them of treason, and many of their family and friends would have disowned them. For the Jewish believers, spiritual warfare was a daily reality. As time went on, societal pressure would have caused many of them to give up their Christian faith and to turn back to Judaism. So in order to understand these verses from 19 to 25, we need to look back further in the chapter, in chapter 10. Verse 11 says, "Day by day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. And again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." The priests were from the tribe of Levi. And they were the only ones that were allowed in the tabernacle, which contained the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was part of the tabernacle, and it was separated by a large curtain or a large veil, which divided the inner sanctum, which was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, from the outer sanctum. The most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was housed and protected. And the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. So only the high priests, once a year, entered to make atonement for the sins of all of Israel. This is what was done before Jesus came. So fast forward to New Testament times, Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. He breaks the barrier between God and his people, and so the veil or the curtain is torn forever. So the only way now into God's presence is through Christ, our ultimate sacrifice. Jesus was broken for us, and Jesus is our high priest. This is a timely passage for us. As you know, I don't have a file cabinet of sermons. So every week I'm praying, God, what do you have? What do you have for our Union Congregational Church this week? So I believe that the Lord gave us this passage to heed today. Last week was a symbolic passage of time for Union Congregational Church. We turn the page, and this week starts a new chapter with a precious reminder of what we believe, why we exist, what our purpose is, and how we proceed from here. Let's start in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Here in Hebrews 10, we have confidence, a boldness to enter the presence of God. Where does this confidence come from? Well, through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one needs to fear the presence of God. You and I can go directly with absolute confidence because of the blood of Jesus. This passage has three important imperatives for us that all begins with the word, let us. I imagine the writer of Hebrews feeling like Celtics coach Joe Mazzulla after a rough game 4. Okay, guys, we need to regroup. We had a tough go. However, if we stick to the game plan, there are three things we need to do. Let us. And I was putting lettuce in green because I thought of lettuce. But no, since the Celtics played so horribly, I think we're giving them a little green encouragement here. So let's go with the first let us. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Draw near to God. Cling to him. Stay fully devoted to him with a sincere heart and full assurance. What does it mean to draw near to God? Well, he is inviting all of us to corporately follow his example and to be in close relationship, close proximity to him, close association. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If we move toward God, he will move toward us. And that's what worship is. Worship is pursuing him. True worship is submission. Submission to and pursuing of God. You know, worship isn't a once a week thing, although that's the way we think of it. It's not a program. It's not Bill and Rini doing their thing, or it's not Summer doing her thing. It's a lifestyle. If it's a lifestyle, it's the pursuit of him every single day. We're commanded to draw near to God, individually, and in this passage, corporately. Corporate worship brings us into close proximity to not only God, but to his people, our brothers and sisters. It's a genuine, pure, intimate, mature relationship with God, and we're getting there with each other. It's a sincere heart, an honest heart, that we worship and pursue God. Drawing near to God in spirit and truth requires, according to verse 22, that we approach God without any secrets. We approach him with a sincere heart, a believing heart, a clean heart. And a clean heart is accomplished through confession, which means full disclosure, nothing hidden. That's why I believe that 1 John 1:9 is so important to us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, we are completely forgiven. That's why we also need to believe in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I don't know about you, but I did a couple naughty things when I was little. A lot of naughty things, actually. I would get scolded, and you would think that after I got scolded, that I would run away because I didn't want to be scolded again. But I never did that. My dad would scold me, and what would I want to do? I would want to crawl right into his lap for affirmation. Daddy, do you still love me even though I'm naughty? Just like that. God is the same way with us. You know, sometimes we think that we're not good enough or we haven't lamented enough that we shouldn't confess yet because we punish ourselves. But God's just waiting for us to confess and then crawl back into his lap and get that affirmation, look into his eyes and say, yes, I still love you no matter what. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who draws near in God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of all those who seek him. No more hide and go seek, guys. Just get away with it, confess, get back, be right in his eyesight all the time. So the writer of Hebrews is encouraging the believers then, and for us now, to remember that he loves you. He has paid the penalty of your sins so that we can persevere persecution and endure any hardships and problems that come our way. We never have to feel guilty or ashamed because we're washed pure and clean and we stand completely holy before God. This passage is saying, don't drift. Don't be caught up in what the world believes. Stay close to Jesus and be assured of his love, protection, and care for you. Don't be swept away by meaningless things, things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Stay close and remember who he is. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Unswervingly means to hold fast. Literally, we're to keep on holding fast and to make sure we don't falter or our friends and family don't falter either. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Because God is faithful to us, we can be faithful to him. We may falter in our promises, however, God never breaks his promises. He never overpromises and he never underdelivers. Choose today to hold on to God's promises without wavering. Hold on to the promises in the Bible as if your life depended on it. Hold on to what God says and know that God will always come through. The Greek text, I love this, is the idea of holding unswervingly is based on the idea of an upright. An upright object that's not inclining at all from a true perpendicular. So the author is encouraging us to stand tall, stand upright, don't lean, don't sway, stand firm in the faith. There's going to be trials and temptations and tests that challenge what we believe. And if your faith is not grounded in the word, you will start leaning. And if you start leaning, yeah, you'll be like Humpty. You'll fall. So what is the hope we profess? In chapter 6, verse 19, it says, we have this hope, a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. I love that the symbol of hope is an anchor. My parents gave me hope, love, and charity that I wear on my neck. So I love that anchor until it gets caught on something. But no, anyway, make sure you're anchored in. It's the confident expectation of what God has, and our strength is in his faithfulness. This is not just wishful thinking. God is who he says he is. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on. The word consider means to fix the mind on. It's the idea of locking into something to produce a strategy for obtaining it. Focus on the people around you in this church. Study them. Know them. We are to strategize how to love, to spur each other on to love and good deeds. The word spur means to provoke, and usually it's meant in a negative sense, provoke people to anger or provoke people to incite them to do something naughty. However, in this text, it's a positive sense. How creative can we be to excite each other to love and good deeds? Yesterday, a friend brought these flowers that didn't look like this to Tammy. I don't know if you know this, but Tammy loves flowers. She's had a rough week, and I'm sure she'll get into that during prayer time. So this friend just knows she loves flowers. The friend is trying to get certified as a floral designer, so she brought this gob of flowers and just said, here, Tammy. You can ask her, but it encouraged her heart. She loved it. Oh, look at the textures. I said, wow, that is gorgeous. That's very life-giving, wasn't it? And she said, it absolutely was. I think about Linda Carden. A friend gave her art supplies. Linda gives us the gift each week, our community and our church, of the open art space, right? She's been encouraging people, and we've been encouraging her to love and good deeds. That's what we're talking about, that we know each other so well that we know how to encourage. I mean, it's nice to say, oh, your beard looks nice today, Bill Collins. Oh, I like your shirt, Rex. This is talking about something deeper and something more meaningful. Not that those things aren't nice to hear, but this is what we're saying is consider each other, understand each other so well that we could actually breathe life into each other so it's more than just you showing up for church. It's actually having wind in your sails to go through the next week with that. Have you ever heard of the Golden Rule? Yeah, I'm sure you have. This week, I heard of something I never heard before, the Silver Rule. Ever hear of that? The Silver Rule is do no harm to others. Okay, that's a lower level. The Golden Rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or another way of putting it is love others as yourself. And then there's the Platinum Rule. Yeah, love others as God has loved you. Wow. So this call of Jesus to consider how to spur on one another, this elevates the vision of love at a whole different altitude. He calls us to do more than not to just inflict harm or not just to love your neighbor as yourself, but we're actually called to love each other as the Father loves us. That's a way more different kind of love that's infinite in depth and unyielding in mercy, grace, care, and consideration. Why does God call us to do that? Well, in Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men, so that what? So that they could see your good works and glorify you. No, it doesn't say that. That they could see your good works, and the only explanation for it is to glorify, right? Our God. So we don't do this for our own reputation and our own credit. We do it to bring glory to God. Our light shines on him. It's not a spotlight on ourselves. So part of our responsibility is to stimulate spiritual growth in others, a maturity in Christ. Oh, we can be good cheerleaders and encourage each other to keep doing a good job. We need more of that. But what we need even more than that is to encourage one another toward Jesus. I think this is why we corporately pray for one another at the end of our services. We can't just say, oh, poor Linda, I'm sorry about your housing situation. Oh, yeah, we hug her. No, it's because we know that God knows where Linda's going to live next, and we bring her need corporately together, and it shares in our love and dependence, not only for Linda, but more important, our dependence on Jesus. So we pray together, knowing that He is God. He is our Father. He is our provider. He's our healer. He's sovereign, and He is good. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, as some are in the habit of doing. Even the first century Jews found better things to do than to go to the synagogue. Even then, believers reprioritized or demoted the importance of meeting together. I think COVID did that to us, right? It's a temptation for even us today. I heard of a church that had a sign outside that said, CH blank CH. And underneath it said, what's missing? You are. Luke 4:16 said, and on the Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue as was his custom. We have become so casual in our church attendance. Jesus' custom was to go to the synagogue. And if Jesus' custom was to go to the synagogue, well, there must be value in attending as much as we can. Let's face it, we're kind of funny creatures. On the one hand, we long for community, but at times we avoid it. Do you remember what Adam and Eve did after they ate of the forbidden fruit? They hid from God. And perhaps we not only inherited a tendency to hide from God, we have a tendency to hide from each other as well. At times, we want to be so close to one another, and then at times we want to hold each other at arm's length. 25, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But encourage one another. The word but introduces a comparison. Even if we meet together, if we fail to encourage others, we have only obeyed half of this imperative. The Greek word translated encourage has the idea of coming to the aid or assistance of someone else. To encourage means to impart courage or boldness. You embolden somebody when you encourage them. We come to meet for the purpose of encouraging others. So meeting together doesn't simply mean to hear a sermon, to get spiritually fed, or to worship for our own edification. We're called to meet to mutually encourage one another. And it's impossible to encourage without engaging each other. You see, encouragement is fundamental to our faith. We all need encouragement, and we all need to encourage because, well, we all got stuff going on. Times of difficulty, uncertainty, stress, health issues. There's so much going on in our own personal lives, our family lives, our work, and there's so much despair and hurt in our world. Some people become so negative that they can't see the positive in anything. Perhaps you heard about the man who entered the monastery. It was a rustic place, concrete floors, cold food, very dreary. And one of the rules for the monks was they couldn't speak for 5 years, and then after 5 years they could say 2 words. So after the fellow entered and he spent 5 years in the monastery, his review came up and the supervisor asked for, well, what are your 2 words? Food bad! His superior blessed him and sent him back to work. 5 years later, his review came up again, and his supervisor asked, what are your 2 words? Bed hard. His supervisor blessed him and sent him away. 5 more years transpired, and he said, okay, what are your 2 words? I quit. The supervisor said, well, I'm not surprised. You've been complaining ever since you got here. You know, we all know complainers. I'm a complainer sometimes. Sometimes when you see complainers, you just want to run the other way. And this brings us to the last part of Hebrews 10:25. But encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Translators capitalize the word day. It's the day of the Lord's return. How will we see the day approaching? And Jesus is exhorting us to watch for his return. We know the Hebrews wanted to turn their back on the old way of life. As the culture heated up around them, they could take courage knowing that Christ is coming again. Matthew 24, verses 9 to 13 alludes to what the last days will be like before the Lord returns. Put your seatbelt on. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. In the last days, because of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? You know what happens when a single coal is away from the fire? It grows cold really quick. Make it a habit, guys. We need to be coals all together to keep our flame on fire. And we need to encourage each other. Tough times are here and tougher times are coming. As spiritual opposition rises, mutual encouragement is absolutely essential to keep our focus as we see the day approaching. We are to find ways to encourage each other in the very areas we need to help in time of crisis, to love and good deeds. We're to find ways to say, be courageous, don't give up. That's what encouragement is all about. Can you think of something you can do this week to spur someone to love and good deeds? One of the highest human privileges and duties and responsibilities we have is to encourage. I was not here last week because I was stuck in Dallas. I was supposed to fly home on Saturday, and I got home Sunday afternoon. Why? Because the airlines kept postponing us, delaying us. I got 12 emails delaying us every half hour. It was very exasperating. Then they moved us to another gate at 10:45. Which was promising we were going to get out of Dallas and back to Boston until they canceled our flight once we got on the AirTran and So they gave us an option. You could go to the hotel, but our flight was going to be 6 in the morning. So there was going to be like 5 hours you could kind of go to the hotel. So I'm like, should I go? So I hop on the last shuttle to the hotel thinking at least I could take a shower, right? That would be a nice reward for me. I got on the shuttle and the shuttle was full of drunk men. Never been in a situation like that before. They were all Caucasian men except for one African American. And they were saying words I've never heard before until we got off. And the African American guy, who's a big guy, says, "Stick with me." Okay, he's the only guy not cussing on the van, so I'm like following him into the Days Inn, right? And he goes first, and they give him a room. It was on the first floor. He decides, no, do you have anything on the second floor? So the guy changes his room. Then my turn. They gave me one. Second floor, please. I'm following him. And he's probably like, what the heck, right? So we're going up the elevator, and I said, do you want to catch an Uber tomorrow? I really don't want to get on the shuttle. And he said, yeah, we can order Uber together. So we get up to my room, and my room is next to his, and my door's open. Scary, right? I'm like, my door's open. And he goes, okay, let me go in there and look around. And I'm like, who is this angel, right? Who is this guy? So he goes in my room, looks around. And so anyway, take my shower, go to sleep. I get on my phone and I realize that the flight for 6 a.m. is now 5 p.m. So it's 4, so what do? I don't want to get on the Uber, right? Because then at least I could be. So I knock on the gentleman's door and he comes out in his boxers. I'm like, oh my. And I'm like, what do we do? You know, our flight, blah, 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 blah. And he goes, oh my gosh, I'll cancel the Uber. We'll get another Uber later. And then he shuts his door. And I'm like, okay. So I go back in my room, and so I decide to call. Is this right online? You know, because I... So anyway, the lady says, no, it's not canceled. And so as she was saying, no, it's not canceled, the guy is knocking on my door, and he's all dressed, and he's like, let's go. And I was like, okay. I don't even know this guy's name, right? But all of a sudden, he just encouraged me. He protected me, and he encouraged me. And, you know, I fly a lot, and I usually just keep to myself. But I was thinking, yeah, that maybe that's wrong. Maybe I need to look out for other people around me. Like this guy looked out for me. Well, anyway, Dr. Theo, was my angel that day. And I just felt so encouraged that God provided protection for me and encouragement for me when I was so exhausted and I was just like, oh, another nightmare. I do want to end with a story. You guys know how close I am to my dad. And I want to tell you one of my very favorite stories of his encouragement to me as a child. Okay? And I promise then we'll be done. When I was in fifth grade, my softball team made it to nationals. I had pitched in the semifinal game and was now playing outfield. It was the bottom of the seventh, and we were up by one run. All we had to do was hold them, and we were national champs. My friend was pitching at the time, and she pitched and walked the first batter. Then she walked the second batter. Yeah, then she walked the third batter, bases loaded. Coach walked out to the pitcher and waved me in. It's a moment that I had imagined 1,000 times. You see, in the basement, I had black electrician's tape on the wall in my basement. Had a red rubber softball, and I would spend hours just pitching against the into the strike zone, the ball would bounce back to me. And in my imagination, I would be called in to the last minute to save the day. So I was confident. I was confident that because I had replayed the scene in my mind a gazillion times, I could do it. Got on the pitcher's mound, the catcher gave me the signal for the fastball. No problem. I wound up and I threw the best pitch I have ever thrown. And I heard the ball hit the bat. And I saw the ball sail over. Home run. Grand slam. I was the most valuable player for the other team. I wanted to sink into the ground and vanish forever until I caught a glimpse of my dad out of the corner of my eye running down the stands, pounding his heart. He was running to give me the best hug ever. It was my worst moment up to that point. However, I knew that my dad loved me no matter what. He got to me and gave me the best hug ever. I then realized that my dad's love for me was not contingent on my performance. That worst moment actually became one of my best moments because it was a lesson of my dad's love and a bigger revelation of God's love for me, that it's not based on what I do or who I am, but based on who God is. That poignant moment played an enduring lesson for me, because I too could point people and encourage them to the powerful, life-changing love of God, that their performance, your performance, is not why God loves you. It's that He is love. The more you encourage others, the more you are encouraged. Encouragement increases by giving it away. The more you give, the more you receive. The world is full of discouragement and discouragers, and we, the church, need to be a place where seldom is heard a discouraging word. May the next chapter of Union Congregational Church be marked by drawing near to God, with hearts full of hope, creatively encouraging others to love and good deeds, as we meet together regularly, as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for reminding us of your infinite love. That through you and you alone, we have forgiveness of sins. We have life to the full. We don't have to worry about any of the big things. And the little disappointments and issues that we face here on earth pale to the comparison of what's in store for us when the day of Christ is approaching. So God, thank you. Thank you for each other. Thank you for the knowledge of who you are. Thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you for this church and for the people who comprise it. May you always be honored and glorified in and through us today and all our days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.